I'd like to begin by once again welcoming those who are worshiping with us through the tape ministry and invite you with us here at Water of Life to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to be doing something just a little bit differently today. We're going to take a verse that we actually partially covered last week in the text and kind of stop and zero in on it a little bit. And I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, the very comforting words of Jesus in the middle of all this, where he's been talking about what's going to happen at the end of the world, and he's talked about famines and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars and false prophets that are wreaking havoc on the church. But right in the middle of all this mess, this very comforting verse in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before." Now, when you can tell somebody something beforehand, something that's going to happen, you tell them beforehand, there's just one or two reasons for this. Number one would be either you're taking a guess. And I guess we've had a good example of that recently, a few weeks ago, and probably for several weeks already. I've been predicting an early spring here in Wisconsin, and all the signs seem to point to that. I've been looking for the crocus to come up, and as I look out my window right now, the ground is covered with about 14 to 16 inches of snow that we just had dumped on us the last day or day and a half, and the temperature was supposed to get down to about 8 below last night. I don't know if it did or not. But so much for an early spring. And it looks right now like we're in the middle of winter. So sometimes guesses don't turn out right. But Christ doesn't guess. The second reason why you can foretell something is that you know what's going to happen because you are in control of it. And you can tell what's going to happen because you make it happen. And this is exactly what we have right here. Greeks used to say that history was kind of a cycle of events. It would happen over and over and over and over again. Atheists say that history is just a meaningless succession of events, but that's not true. History is controlled by God, and it all revolves around God's Son. And so when we look at world history, we are looking at His story. And that's why in the middle of all this mess, the Lord Jesus very calmly can say, "Behold, I have told you before." A little later on, we're going to look at one of the most amazing sections in all Holy Scripture. But right here we see that God is the God of history. There are absolutely no surprises in all history as far as God is concerned. There just aren't, because He controls every single bit of it. And as far as His whole creation, you look at something, I'm going to read a few verses, and there are many, many, many of these verses in Scripture. But you think of something like Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." There are absolutely no exceptions to this. God is controlling it all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now, the "all things" there means exactly what it says. Every single thing that happens in all history is controlled by the Heavenly Father, and He works it after the counsel of His own will. You look at something like Acts 17, verse 26. "He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I was looking the other day at a book that I picked up several years ago. It has the front page of the New York Times on it for different days and different years in the history of our country. It goes back quite a ways. And I was looking back at the year that I was born yesterday, born in 1938, and the headline for the New York Times in those days were that Hitler was starting to run rampant throughout the world, and we're getting ready for the next world war, and it was really a scary time, and it looked like everything was in total chaos and completely out of control. Not true. Hitler couldn't go one inch further than God allowed him to go. This all is under the control of God. Jesus Christ then is the true prophet, and he says, "Behold, I have told you before." And you know, if there's one event in all history that seemed to be out of kilter, it was the time when God's only begotten Son was brutally murdered and put to death on the cross. And yet this thing was under complete control. Every single detail in the crucifixion scene was foretold hundreds of years before it happened by the prophets. It was all under control. Now, you look at the church situation in our day, and it is just in absolute, total chaos. And in verse 24, the very verse before our text, the Lord says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." This is scary. And God only knows how many hundreds of thousands of souls are being deceived and led into the fiery pit by these false prophets. But then comes the comfort. "Behold, I have told you before." Now, how could Christ tell us before that these things were going to happen? And it's because His Heavenly Father's in control of all these things. And He is in control of all these things. He wasn't kidding when He said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He wasn't kidding. And you look at something like John 16. I'm going to read the first four verses there. "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." The word "offend" there means to lose your faith. It doesn't mean you don't like it. It means that your faith is not overthrown. Now, what does He tell us? "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Now, we know what that means here at Water of Life, don't we? It has happened. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." We've seen that happen too, haven't we? There is such a thing as spiritual murder too. Don't you forget about that. And people sometimes that put you out think that they're doing the will of God and that God is going to give them a reward for it. That's how deceived they are. That's what Christ said would happen. "And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." And at the last day, Christ is going to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's all going to come back on them. But look at verse 4. "These things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." And this is a tremendous comfort to us in the middle of the storm, isn't it? That when we're in the middle of a storm and things are blowing up around us, this is just showing us how true Scripture really is. Because Christ has told us beforehand. Now, I would like to invite you right now to open your Bibles to one of the most amazing sections of Holy Scripture that you are going to find, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, this is an amazing, amazing thing. There are a few times in Scripture where the Lord God pulls back the veil and allows us to look into the heavenly counsels and see what's happening around His throne. The book of Job is one of those places. It gives us answers that we would never have if we couldn't see these things. 1 Kings chapter 22 is another one. Ahab, who was the rottenest apple in the bunch, the worst king that Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel, a woman filled with the devil that stirred him up to do wickedness, these two are in power right now. And Ahab has concocted the bright idea of going down to Ramoth-Gilead and taking the city. And he asked Jehoshaphat to go with him, which was an odd alliance. Jehoshaphat is a believer in the Lord, and Ahab, you can't accuse him of being a believer. He's a heathen if ever there was one. But he has his own prophets too. And he has called all of his prophets together and said, should I go to Ramoth-Gilead or not? And they said, go ahead, because God's going to give you a tremendous victory. One guy even made a kind of a prop, some bull's horns out of iron. And he said to Ahab, you're going to take these horns and you're going to push Ramoth-Gilead right off the map. You're going to conquer your enemies. And so all the forecasts were good for this thing. Jehoshaphat is not quite so sure there. He says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can ask and find out what he says? And Ahab says, well, there is one, but I hate him because every time he prophesies evil against me. And Jehoshaphat says, don't talk that way. Let's call him and see what he says. So they do. They call him and get him to come up there. His name was Micaiah. And when they were bringing Micaiah in, they kind of gave him a warning. They said, all the other prophets have spoken good about this thing, and you better make sure that you kind of follow the crowd and don't say anything you shouldn't say either. And he said, I'll say whatever the Lord tells me to say. But then he gets a little sarcastic. Ahab says, okay, what does God say? And Micaiah says, God says, go right ahead because you're going to get a big victory. And Ahab doesn't swallow. He says, come on, now I want you to tell me the truth. What does God say? And so the prophet does. In verse 17 he says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And so Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? I told you this, what this guy would say. He always does. And now the Lord God opens the veil and lets us look into the heavenly throne. Look very, very carefully at verse 19 and following. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, God is saying to all the angels, these are angels, and God is saying to them, I want Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. I'm going to nail him there and he's going to be done for. Now, who's going to persuade him to go? And one said on this man or another said on that man. There were different people that had different ideas on how to do it. In verse 21, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewithal? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. In other words, I'm going to be a false prophet. I'm going to tell him lies. And I'm going to have all of his prophets tell him lies. I'm going to flood his church with false prophets. And God said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now, it depends upon how far up the ladder you want to go. If you want to go to the second last rung of the ladder, you can say that Satan sends his false prophets into the church, and that's true. That's true. But you and I don't have to be content with that. We can go to the top rung of the ladder. And finally, who is it that's controlling Satan also? Even though Satan has a free will and his false prophets have free wills, but finally, the Almighty God even controls them too. And if we go to the top rung of the ladder, we see the Almighty God sitting there and, yes, actually using Satan to send the false prophets to mislead Ahab. Now, you've got to look at the context of all of this. Ahab had one chance after another to come to faith and believe in God, and he rejected right, left, and in between. And so now God is sending a judgment upon Ahab. And when you and I look at all the false prophets in the churches today, we come to the same conclusion. This is God's judgment. It's His judgment upon the organized church for forsaking His word, bringing the business tactics into the church, and all the gimmickry. And they're getting exactly what they have coming. And you and I can be very, very sure that there's not going to be one elect child of God that's going to be misled by the false prophets and lose his soul. It's not going to happen. The ones that are deceived are the ones who have left the word. They don't want it. We don't need it. Well, they're getting exactly what they've got coming. You turn back to something like Exodus chapter 15, and you know, the Holy Spirit paints the picture of God a lot differently than the way the organized church of our own day is painting it. They paint God the way they want Him to be. But what they want is a far cry from reality. You read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." Now, you don't hear that much in our day, do you? God is a God of love. Now, what kind of love are they talking about? They paint the picture of God as being an old gray-haired man that can't see much of anything, and anything goes. And finally says, "Well, I know you've sinned against me, and I know you hate my son, and I know you hate my word, and I know you hate my commandments, but we'll forgive everything, anything goes." That is not the picture that the Holy Spirit paints. God is a God of war. And this statement is made right after Pharaoh and his army have perished in the waters of the Red Sea. Look at the next verses. "Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen chariots also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone." You know, God is a God of war. And you'd better not be on the wrong side. You better not have Him as your enemy. Because if you do, you don't have a chance. And we read about something like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." That's a great comfort to you and to me. You and I who are living in this mess, be sure of this. God knows how to get you through it. Your Heavenly Father is the one who puts you here. It didn't happen by chance, and you find yourself living in the most dangerous time in history, but God knows how to get you through it. Now that's half of the verse. I'm going to read the other half now. "And He also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment," or judgment, "to be punished." You see, that's the other side of the story. If you're an enemy of God, God is fighting against you. And He knows how to preserve you or reserve you unto the day of judgment, so you're going to get nailed real hard. And God does that. You cannot play games with God. You look at Pharaoh and you see what happened. 20 times in Scripture, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times Pharaoh did it, and 10 times God did it. Most of all, it was Pharaoh in the beginning hardening his own heart. He had one chance after another to let God's people go and to come to faith and repent. He blew it. I know not the Lord God, neither will I let His people go, and that's the end of that. Well, that wasn't the end of that. God brought him to his knees, and then God took over, and God started hardening Pharaoh's heart, and from that point on, Pharaoh never had a chance. You can't play games with God, my friends. And you know, a lot of times it doesn't look all that bad, does it? The people of Capernaum didn't look all that bad when you compare them to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were outright homosexuals, lesbians, and the whole bit, destroyed by fire and brimstone. But Jesus Christ said it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for Capernaum or Chorazin or Bethsaida. Well, why? These people didn't look that bad, nearly. They didn't look nearly that bad. Well, what did they do? They rejected God's word. That's what they did. In a nice, respectable way. And you know, most people don't slam the door in God's face. They close it nice and respectable, like 1 inch at a time. If you refuse, my friends, to open your Bible and meditate upon it by day and by night, you are committing the worst sin that it's possible to commit. You are rejecting the word which God gave you. Now, it may not look that way, but that's the way it is. And then finally, the hardening can set in. God is controlling the world too, and you know, if you're surprised at things that are happening in the newspapers and on the news and television, you shouldn't be. I'm not going to do it right now, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It's all there. The coldness, the rebellion, the disobedience, it's all there. It was all foretold. And the persecution that comes to God's people, I'm going to read just a few verses. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It's no big surprise. If the world hated Jesus Christ, you and I can be sure it's going to hate us too. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. That you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What kind of peace do you have when you're being persecuted in the world? What kind of peace do you have when the world is blowing up around you? You have the only peace that's really worth having. Peace in the middle of the storm, knowing that God is controlling it. He told you ahead of time it was going to happen. So when it happens, it's just proving how true God's word really is. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the key, isn't it? Living godly. Why is it that so many people in the Christian churches of our day, in the outward organized church, why is it that so many of them don't even begin to know what it is to be persecuted? Well, it's because they're not true children of God. That's why. They're not living their faith. If they were, they would be persecuted. You can talk a good game and get by without being persecuted, but the ones who will live a godly life, you live the way God tells you to, and you're going to find out what it means to be persecuted. It will happen. But God is controlling this too, And he's working all things together for your own good. And you will turn to something like 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm not going to read this right now either, but Peter tells us in that chapter, which happens to be the last chapter he wrote before he died, he tells us what the world is going to be like, and the people are going to deny the creation of God. They're going to turn out to be atheists, they're going to be evolutionists. They're going to mock Christ. He said he was going to come. Well, he's not coming. It's all there. But you know, we've got to remember that the devil has a kingdom too. And not only is the kingdom of God growing, but the kingdom of the devil is also growing. There are two kingdoms in this world, and they're both growing. Now, we don't see much evidence of God's kingdom growing. We have to have faith in the Word for that, where Christ says very calmly, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And He gives us the assurance that His church is going to last, it's going to endure, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And finally, at the end, there's not one of God's elect that are going to be lost. So the kingdom is growing. We may not see it, but it's growing, and it's growing in the hearts of God's people. It's easier for us to see the devil's kingdom growing, and that's growing by leaps and bounds. But you remember the parable that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the tares came up with the wheat, the workers saw that. He said, "Well, what happened here? Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" And the owner said, "Yeah, I did, but an enemy hath done this." He knew what was happening. He allowed it to happen. And they said, "Well, shall we go in and rip the tares out?" And the owner of the field said, "No, lest you destroy some of the wheat along with them. My children are precious, and I don't want to lose even one. So let the tares and the wheat grow together until the final harvest, and then we'll take care of the separation." And so we have the kingdom of the devil in this world also, and it's growing, and we see evidence of it. And the church, the false prophets have wreaked havoc in it. Everything seems to be falling apart. The world is getting worse and worse and worse, which means that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the final great day. But you and I, in the midst of all this, have the comfort in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before." We're not living in the middle of a free-for-all. This whole thing is controlled by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And it's all working together for good to them that love God. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for revealing to us beforehand what's going to happen, so that when it does happen, we have that heart peace of knowing that You are still in control of it. And no matter what Satan does, he's only proving how true Your word really is. And when we look at the world and the church falling apart in front of us, we can very calmly say, we see Scripture fulfilled. And we look forward then to the last day, which is very, very close now, when finally the wheat and the tares will be separated eternally. The one thrown into the fiery pit, the other taken into Your kingdom of glory. We pray this in Your name. Amen.